Well, good morning to everyone. Well, why don't I begin with prayer and then we'll take a dive into the study this morning. Father, we come before you and Lord, we know that you are a marvelous and such a loving God. And we thank you for that this morning. We experience it. Even as our eyes open, Lord, and we see even the sunrise and just what you have done as we reflect in our own lives. Lord, this morning we want to be ones that are diligently seeking after you in all areas of our lives, O Lord. We don't want to be ones that are, as the Proverbs has it, the sluggard, the lazy man. We want to be ones who pursue after you. So, Lord, help us this morning as we study this very thing to know more of you, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, I was planning on beginning the next Bible study series that the Lord had put on my heart, but being that I'll be teaching next in November, I decided to offset it a bit. And this morning, just to be a one message, one study on the sluggard in the Proverbs. And what we're going to do is just give an overview. We'll hit various categories that the sluggard falls into, or the sluggard and how he views certain areas of life. And so I want to do that. And then next study, we'll press on with what the Lord has put on my heart, which is the book of Ruth is what I want to tackle, Lord willing, and him giving strength. All right, so the Proverbs. We see in the very beginning, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6, we see the intention, we see the aim, we see the purpose of the book, to know wisdom and instruction. And for that wisdom and instruction to have its effect on the whole of our person and in the whole of our lives as we live. It's to penetrate deep into all the areas of our lives and has something to say really to all times and all ages. It's amazing. We as a family go through a proverb each day, each morning with the children at the breakfast table for the proverb of the day. And it's just amazing on how relevant it is today. But within the wisdom that is found in this book, it brings meaning to all humanity. It's relevant to all humanity. And there are many single themes that can be extracted within the book of Proverbs. Yet the lens through which we need to see everything is to be understood, as it's written in Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the lens that we need to see through. That is what makes Proverbs such a wonderful, such a precious book, and as the rest of the scripture, it has its intended purpose in the life of the believer, and that is to be transformed into the same image as Christ from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, from the Lord who is the Spirit. To be more like Christ, he is the wisdom from above, from heaven, and what we are to grow in as well. James says in 3:17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's Christ. And this can only be accomplished in our lives by and through the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of those who fear God, the child of God. Well, there are two general messages or truths that are relayed in the first 9 chapters. It's the way of wisdom, and this is just a general truth. The way of wisdom not only helps a person avoid the problems of life, but also brings great blessings. I'll repeat that. It's the way of wisdom not only helps a person avoid the problems in life, but also brings great blessings. And what unfolds in the remaining chapters, Proverbs 10 through 31, is a series of sayings that are laid upon the foundation that has already been poured. A collection that is quite diverse in its presentation and in its meaning. One theme in particular, which is dispersed throughout the book, is what we're looking at this morning, the sluggard, the lazy man, as some translations have, and some have it as the sluggard. And some have both, the lazy man and the sluggard. In Hebrew, it's atzal, and carries the meaning of one who is sluggish or lazy. It's pertaining to one who is slow to take action. The word also suggests a lack of discipline or initiative as it relates to a moral failure. I would like to draw out the general truth that is conveyed in most of the, I'm not going to cover all the Proverbs on the sluggard, but in each proverb that we will cover, I want to relay to you the general truth that the proverb is putting out, along with maybe another portion of Scripture or a story within Scripture of how that proverb is revealed, or how Scripture references it, interacts with it. And then lastly, I want to see, what does it mean to the Christian for us? Who are we to be as the antithesis of the sluggard? We're to be the opposite. We can't be the sluggard. We need to be the diligent one, the diligent worker. And so there are nine categories that I'm going to go through, each one being fairly short. That's why I won't be able to cover in detail, but just listen to it and just see what the Lord has for you this morning. It could be that He's challenging you in different areas of your life, of where to be more disciplined, maybe more or less of a sluggard. So, first one, it pertains to the sluggard and creation. The sluggard and creation. It's found in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. And it says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, no officer or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." You know, if you read from verse 1 there, he begins with, "My son," Solomon does. And it seems as though Solomon is addressing his sons as sluggards, but he's not. I don't think that's the best way to understand it. He's probably not calling his sons sluggards, but was using the term rhetorically to speak to any and all of whom the description might be appropriate. But whomever the sluggard may be, it's clear that Solomon is directing the attention of the sluggard to the ant. He's saying, go to the ant, a small yet educational, pedagogical, little animal that teaches and instructs and is part of God's creation. The question that arises when reading these Proverbs, though, is if the truth that's being relayed, the maxim that's being said, is to be read metaphorically or is it to be read literally? And although the ant is an example of diligence, and we can see that, even in Proverbs 30:25, the general truth found here is that the sluggard is to literally go study the ant. Go and look at the ant. And do as the ant does in order to provide food for the time of need. The irony in this passage is that the sluggard is instructed to observe the ant, while the ant has no chief, has no ruler, has no officer. The ant doesn't observe from anyone, but yet the sluggard is told, go to the ant and observe. The irony in that. But again, we see the two broad messages portrayed within this proverb as it relates to those who are wise, like the ant. It will either lead to great blessings and sustenance in this life and will help one to avoid the problems that come when there is a lack of food because you have not gone and gathered your food. It's later in the Proverbs where this truth is relayed a bit, maybe laid out a little bit more in Proverbs 30, verse 7 through 9. Two things I asked of you, and this would be the results of the sluggard who doesn't store up. He says, two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. So you see, when these tough times come, the sluggard, where he is, he's going to be one that is in want because he has not stored up. And there are many lessons to learn from creation, but ultimately it points to its creator, to God. The Lord instructs the ant, doesn't he? He's the one that instructs the ant. He feeds the birds and clothes the flowers of the field. All of this to conclude that he cares for his own, and therefore what we are to seek for is his kingdom and his righteousness, Matthew 6:25. But even as the ant works in season, before the harvest comes, likewise, the believer is to work while it is called day. This is what we are to gather from this. For the night is coming when no one can work. John 9:4. We are encouraged to study the ant as well as it pertains to our being diligent, being a diligent worker in the kingdom of God. The ant doesn't store things that are not needed. The ant goes after the essential things. As the ant stores up food in the summer for the winter, so we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy it. Secondly, we can see the sluggard in Proverbs 10:26. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy one to those who send him. You know, upon reading this proverb, one can find some humor in that Solomon has attributed a specific characteristic to the sluggard, which is contrary to his nature, right? Or his condition, namely that the sluggard is being sent to go do something. And this is just some humor there. Vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes are both tangible illustrations that we have really, in some way, we have experienced ourselves. It's kind of like a double punch. Before one can resolve one issue, another one comes right back at you, right? So bitterness in the eyes, irritation, bitterness in the mouth, irritation in the eyes. Vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes. Within this verse, the first line says what something like the second line is like. The general truth is this. The sluggard, as a messenger, causes harm or damage to the one who sent him by not finishing the task he was sent to accomplish or executing it badly. There is no trustworthiness in his lazy bones. The unreliable sluggard is one that cannot be trusted with anything at all, especially with something of great value. The New Testament brings forth a greater truth in this, as you see the mentor-mentee relationship between Paul and Timothy. And it drew my attention to this because it brings a greater truth in life. When Paul admonishes Timothy to entrust all that he has heard, the gospel truth of great value, to faithful men who will be able to teach others, while at the same time to present himself approved to God, trustworthy, as an unashamed workman, accurately handling the word of truth. In other words, if you are not reliable or trustworthy in the basic things of life, how will you be a reliable and faithful servant of the gospel of Jesus Christ? At the very basic level, it's a question that we must ask ourselves. Are we reliable? When it asks to do something, do you finish the task? Do you do it well? The solution to any unreliability, though, is what? It's to look to Christ. It's to see him as our example, to look to the only one who is fully trustworthy, and the Lord that never changes his mind, never lies, and as it's written in Numbers 23:19, when Balaam is blessing Israel, the Lord says that he will do it. And he will do it, he says. But then we can move on to Proverbs 13:4. The sluggard and satisfaction. The sluggard and satisfaction. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. This proverb is found within a larger section detailing the contrast between the upright and the wicked, the wise and the foolish ones. The contrast here in this proverb is between the diligent and the sluggard. The word soul, which is linked to the craving, carries the meaning of the place of deepest inner longings of a person. There is a craving of the sluggard that results to nothing. In other words, a dissatisfaction, an emptiness. Of course, this has everything to do with the nature of the sluggard. He craves, his desires are only after meaningless, hollow, shallow things. As a comparison, in the second phrase, Solomon brings the soul of the diligent on the stage, doesn't he? Only to make the point that there can be a richness, a fatness, a satisfaction to the longings of the soul, which one is diligent by taking steps that are calculated, steps that are wise. The general truth is that all have longings of the soul. However, only those who long after the right things by being diligent and wise can even come close to actually being fulfilled or satisfied. And similar to all these general truths within the Proverbs, this is not an absolute truth in that all who are diligent after any and everything will always be satisfied. But there is an ultimate truth that all diligent souls who seek after the Lord will be satisfied. The sluggard will not be satisfied in this life nor for eternity. But the diligent who seek after the Lord will find him when they search him with all their heart. Jeremiah 29:13. You know, the satisfaction promised to the diligent God seeker is likened to one who found that treasure in the field, returned home and sold everything in order to purchase that field and experience everlasting satisfaction. The diligent ones, they are the ones that recognize their need for their soul to be made fat. So they long after the only one who can satisfy the thirsty soul and fill the hungry soul with what is good. Psalm 107:9. You think about the sluggard in Proverbs 15:9. It's the sluggard and the thorns are presented there. The sluggard and the thorns. He says, the way of the lazy is as a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a highway. You know, in this proverb, the way of the sluggard is again contrasted with the way of the upright, the way traveled, or the path that is ever before the two has much to do with their way of life. The upright is one who finds confidence in Yahweh and are committed to his ways. And as a result, he will guard their feet from being caught in the way of the wicked, the path of thorns. Thorns are not pleasant. They weren't meant to be. They are a result of disobedience, of sin, as we read of there in the garden. But the contrast with the upright reminds us that there's something unethical and unholy about laziness. The general truth here is that the sluggard has not removed the thorns in the way, nor has any intention to have them removed, and thus making the way impassable. I want to read a commentary here by Kitchen in Proverbs. He says, where another person would proceed with easy alacrity, he seems held back by invisible obstacles. His garments are always getting caught in the briars. There is not impetus enough to carry him over the slightest difficulty. And after frequent and somnolent pauses, the end of the day finds him more weary than the busiest, though he has nothing to show but futile efforts and abortive results. It's you can imagine this man walking and he gets his garments stuck in a thorn, but yet he doesn't even try to get out of that. His garments are just stuck. He sits there, has no desire to break free of where or from where he's held captive. He lets the thorns grow. He doesn't remove the thorns. And on the contrary, the upright, they have a highway, the proverb says, a path that is clear of thorns. No obstacles are present to prohibit traveling or arriving at the desired destination. If your mind, my mind quickly went when I read highway, it quickly went to Isaiah, Isaiah 35:8, where Isaiah brings more meaning to this highway of holiness by stating that the unclean will not travel on it, but that it is reserved for the one who walks in and by the way. Christ said that the truth will set one free, didn't he? He said he's the way, that he's the truth, he's the life, and that the one who travels that way, unlike the sluggard, will find truth and everlasting life. Christ is that highway to travel on. Moving on, we see in Proverbs 21, 25, and 26, the sluggard and death. The sluggard and death. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. It's within this proverb, containing the sluggard, that we come face to face with the reality of his end, its death. As was already mentioned, the cravings or longings of the sluggard's soul reaps nothing, because at the root of his craving is a lustful desire. It is clear that in that desire, there is nothingness. There's nothing to be found. And here in this proverb, there is a finality to it all. That kind of desire leads to death. The sluggard lives in his world of wishing, which is his substitute for working. And we can see in those two verses there, it affects him. It ruins him both in the material realm and in the spiritual realm, because he can't command himself, nor can he escape himself. And like this one, many of the proverbs about the sluggard are contrasted with the righteous, only to bring to the forefront that they are at opposite ends in respect to not only their physical and mental position, but also their spiritual position. They're at total opposite ends. It is a contrast that the reader and us need to see and draw from. Therefore, when the sluggard is contrasted with the righteous in the proverb, it's important for us to notice that in his condition or state of being, he cannot and will not give because his selfish and impure desires are greater. The righteous, on the other hand, they give and they don't hold back. The desire of the righteous is to give things and of oneself. And the general truth in this proverb is that wrong desires lead to death, while right desires will lead to giving. You know, that word desire is actually the same word that is used in Numbers 11 and 33 as part of the place named Graves of Craving. It was when the Israelites were murmuring against God and against Moses, in that they were demanding they receive some meat to eat. Enough with this manna, is what they were saying. We want meat. Well, the Lord, if you remember, sent the sky filled with quail birds as a judgment against their lustful desires that eventually led to their deaths, their graves. And this is a perfect example of this proverb. Wrong desires lead to death, both physical and spiritual. The sluggard is one who pursues and yet feeds those desires. And that's a life that is lived, as it says in Romans 8:13, according to the flesh. A life of sin that will end in death. But there is a way to live. And it's found in the very same verse. It's by living an upright life by the Spirit that leads to life. It is only the righteous that give and don't hold back. And that in itself is a picture of life, to give. It's a picture of life. But more than that, there is the picture, the truth of the righteous Christ who gave all and didn't hold back, resulting in eternal life for all who believe. That's the antithesis of death. It's life. And Christ gives life. In Proverbs 21:13, we find the sluggard and excuses. The sluggard and excuses. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I will be killed in the streets." Now, I touched a little bit on this on the children's time a while back. But within this proverb, the sluggard is portrayed as having quite an imagination. One that becomes so real to him that at first glance one may think that he is filled with fear. But no doubt there was a fear associated with the imagination, but also considering the very life of the sluggard and what he's all about, there are also many excuses that are being just spoken, spouted out of his mouth to cover up his laziness or any effort to change. Kitchen says, "Laziness is fertile soil for paranoia and excuses." Very true. The scene that we have here with the sluggard and his excuses is most likely that of the sluggard inside his home or dwelling place, unwilling to leave his house, unwilling to leave his home. The word to kill or slain is better translated, that is written in the Septuagint, as to murder. And certainly this sheds even more light as to what the sluggard may be thinking. Not only is he making excuses and is fearful, but he has come to believe that someone, anyone, is out to kill him, out to take his life. There's no second guessing for the sluggard. He has come to believe this. And not that there is a possibility of a lion waiting for him, but that there is, in fact, a lion outside. The general truth here is that laziness leads to lazy thinking, to fear, and to doubt. Much could be said about this proverb as it relates to the rest of Scripture or the life of the believer, actually. But we know of many characters, even within the Bible, within Scripture, that were fearful. They were timid. They were afraid. They were making excuses. But eventually, in this case, Moses, he gave way to trusting in the Lord, believing in the Lord. Moses was filled with excuses and fears. In Exodus chapter 3, he saw himself as inadequate, not knowing how to answer Pharaoh, fearful that the people of Israel will not believe him or listen to him, making the excuse that he is slow of speech and tongue. And lastly, he tried to convince God to send anyone else but him. However, we know that Moses submitted to the Lord and that his life was quite a remarkable one. Albeit that it was filled with many trials and tribulations, but the Lord was with him. And those excuses didn't pan out for him, did they? But what about the life of the believer? Your life, my life. There are times we ourselves are even overflowing with excuses, paralyzed by fears and drowned by or in our doubts. We forget the promises of God in those times. Or when things get hard and seem difficult to face, we forget the promises of God that are found within Scripture. The very promises that point us back to who God is. The promises that declare Him to be as He is, a good and faithful Father. One on whom we can cast all our cares on because He does care for us. And you even hear Christ before His ascension, assuring all those who belong to Him to not worry or fear, for He says, He says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Of all the things he could have told them, he left them with this great truth, I am with you. Through the storms of this life and all the lions in the street, I am with you. So don't make those excuses. Those are just excuses and they're empty. And they'll lead you really to death and away from the promises of God and believing them. So resist, as Peter would say. Stand firm in the faith. Believe the promises. And that lion will flee. That lion of excuses will flee. Well, Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34, we have the sluggard and life. The sluggard and life. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. This is the longest commentary on the life of the sluggard. It says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. This proverb, although there's much overlap with the rest of the sayings regarding the sluggard, there are also many unique aspects that are worth mentioning. It's really a short story compacted there in those five verses. It's a story in which the teacher reflects upon a personal experience in their life in order to draw out general truths that are found in there. You see how he begins there in verse 30, I pass by the field of the sluggard. So here's the teacher, and he's speaking to his students, and he's just saying, This is what I saw. This is what I observed. And even there in verse 32, when I saw, I reflected upon it, right? But he passes by the field of the sluggard and the vineyard of the man lacking sense or lacking heart, both persons being one and the same. He then records or retells what has been observed. A ground that was supposed to yield a good crop is overgrown with thistles and nettles. Likewise, the stone wall that was built in order to protect the field and the vineyard is broken. So the teacher continues with the observation, moving from what he saw with his eyes as he was passing by to what he saw with the eyes of his heart. It says in verse 32 that he reflected upon it, he looked, and then he received instruction. In the following verses, we are really presented with the sluggard's model. It's this, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And such thinking eventually leads to a life that is robbed and held captive to poverty. Although there are many general truths that can be drawn from this short story, one I will bring out. Laziness will gradually and eventually rob one of life itself. Everything that was once full of life, the sluggard, he was full of life. The field, the vineyard, it was once there. But it's overgrown now with thistles and nettles. Even the once standing rock wall had some life to it, if I could put it that way, but it's been exhausted, it's been torn. Remember in the garden, God's curse upon the ground assured that apart from the sweat of your face, the ground would produce nothing but thorns and thistles. But this short story reminds me of something very similar of what God did for Israel along with their response. This is something that Isaiah writes in chapter 5, verse 1 through 7. He says, he planted a vineyard on a fertile hill, dug around it, removed stones, and planted the best seeds, expecting to produce good grapes. So here's that vineyard that maybe the teacher was observing, right? However, worthless grapes were brought forth. As a result, the Lord will remove its hedge, break down its wall, and lay it to waste where thorns and thistles will come up. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? One commentator actually paraphrased Proverbs 24, 33, and 34 as this: a little folly, a little neglect of God's word, a little cheating, a little sin, and judgment will fall upon you suddenly. You will not escape the consequences. The way of escape is to heed the exhortation of God's word. And he says this: awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You see, both this parable in Isaiah and the respective proverb is but a reminder that one is to work out their salvation in trembling and fear, because it is God at work in them. Being negligent, lazy, allowing sin to reign will only lead to a life that will be snuffed out, a life that is going to be removed. The warning to the church in Ephesus is appropriate here. It says, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. There is no other life outside of Christ. Life outside of Christ looks like that field that is filled with thistles and needles and thorns, and the wall that's broken. Everything is in disorder. Everything's in chaos. And that's life without Christ. But life in Christ, everything flourishes. Well, lastly, Proverbs 26, 14 through 15. The sluggard and health. The sluggard and health. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish, and he is weary of bringing it to his mouth again. I suppose in our day and age, memes are very popular. These are two very good memes if somebody wants to make them. Just as a side note, as the door turns on its hinges, you can imagine hinges bolted to the back of a person, and all he can do is go back and forth on his bed, right? Or, you know, cement around his, you know, I always envision like the cereal box, I don't know why, but, you know, and just cement. He can't feed himself. He can't get his hand to his mouth. And it's filled, this imagery, it's filled with much humor and vividness. Really, you see it. It's right there. And the sluggard, it's, you know, he's hinged, he's cemented. And although much of what is happening in these two sayings is similar to what we already covered, there is yet another aspect that can be drawn from these which has not been mentioned. You know, with all the excuses, with all the fears and the doubts that are so ingrained into the mind of the sluggard, there's another element to his laziness that comes from lazy thinking, and namely his health. Hinged to a bed, loving sleep, slumber, and rest is not one who cares for his own body. Being too weary to lift his hand out of a dish and to feed himself is not one who nourishes his own body. His laziness affects his physical well-being. He'd rather starve than move. The general truth found in these sayings is this: laziness will lead to one who cares not for their own body, meaning their physical and mental health, but would rather starve sleeping. For the believer, Paul has several things to say about the body. The body is for the Lord. It is a part of Christ, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, and that is to bring glory to God. Yet in another place, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, do to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. If even through the most basic and common necessities, we need to, in this life, give glory to God through our eating, drinking, then how much more are we to do so through bodies that are fully committed to the Lord? The sluggard refuses to honor, to glorify God with his body. Not only will that bring much decline to his own physical well-being, meaning his health, but that is a clear indication of his own spiritual health. Our physical well-being or health plays an important role on our spiritual well-being. If you are not healthy, disclaimer or special note here, due to your own negligence and laziness, you will lack the energy. You will lack the discipline to nourish your spiritual body as well. And so similar to the sluggard, spiritually speaking, there are many who are with their hand in a dish, but not bringing it to their mouth. They call themselves Christians, but are not feeding on the Word of God, the bread of life, on Christ. Remember when Christ was with the Samaritan woman and the disciples went to go get something to eat and they come back and were urging, the text there says they were urging Jesus to eat. Well, that just is an indication that they themselves were really hungry and they wanted to go get some food, and they figured, we know when he ate last. So if we're that hungry, we know he's that hungry too, because he's a man just like we're a man. We're men. And so what was Christ's response though? He says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. May that be our response as well. You know, when we seek the will of God with all diligence as it is disclosed for us in the scriptures, that is what it means to bring your hand to your mouth and feed on the word of Christ and eat. Well, I have one more. Proverbs 26:16, the sluggard and humility. The sluggard and humility. Proverbs 26:16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can give a discreet answer. We have this proverb that is, it's really the last of the saying of a larger context. A sluggard is one who's here portrayed as one who seems himself wiser than others. More specifically, that the sluggard considers himself wiser than seven men, which signify a complete group of counselors that can give a clear and informative answer. A few verses before this one, actually, places the sluggard in a condition or state of being where there is no hope. As a matter of fact, there is more hope for a fool than there is for a wise sluggard. He saw himself as self-sufficient, not in need of anyone or anything. But again, this is what he saw in or through his own eyes. What he didn't see was that he was actually blinded by his laziness, and therefore led to believe that he is the wise one, that somehow he has life all figured out. There is no humble bone in a sluggard. The general truth here is that laziness will make one proud and unwilling to submit to wise teaching. Scripture is clear about God's perspective regarding both the proud and the humble. He opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. And Peter adds, so therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, which is his time. Ultimately, the perfect sevenfold complete example of humility is Christ himself, who didn't grasp to the fact that he was God, but took on human and servant form, thus demonstrating true humility, even to the point of death on the cross for a people that needed to be redeemed from all slothfulness and pride. That's us. So in conclusion, to summarize, the sluggard is one who doesn't learn from creation, is unreliable, never satisfied, lives in a world filled with thorns, has lustful desires that lead to death, is filled with excuses and fear, has no life, a health that is ever declining due to negligence, and a proud spirit. That's pretty hopeless when you list it all like that. And that's not one. The sluggard does not bring glory to God. The sluggard is definitely not what identifies a child of the Most High. But the good news and the remedy for all sluggards is found in Christ Jesus. A Christ follower is one who is zealous for the glory and for the honor of God. I want to read to you just a snippet from A Puritan Theology by Beakey. He says, "Do not fall into the rut of spiritual laziness. Do not get comfortable living among the dead. Do not perish because you find the treasures of this world more worthy than the glories of Jesus Christ. Listen to the plea of Samuel Rutherford. Says, I exhort you and beseech you in the compassion of Christ. Faint not, weary not. There is a great necessity of heaven. You must needs have it. Think it not easy, for it is a steep ascent to eternal glory. Many are lying dead by the way that were slain with security. Rather, come to Christ, whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. And Lord, we do want to be ones that are known as diligent workers in your vineyard. So help us, Lord, to advance your kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us, convict us in the areas where you see us being sluggish, being lazy. Lord, open our eyes to see the truth about ourselves and what is in your word, and lead us, O Lord, on the highway of holiness that leads to eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.